Good afternoon, everyone. I hope that you're all keeping safe and well and free from the effects of this pesky virus that's going around. I wanted to share some thoughts with you this morning, which I have gleaned from my Bible reading yesterday and again when I looked at the same passage this morning. And I prayed over it and asked that the Lord would give me something that I could enjoy myself, but also that I could share with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 11 is the text. Lovely summary of the success of King Solomon in building the temple. It says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected." The first thing I want you to see here is the passion. We see that illustrated in this expression, or this sentence, "all that came into Solomon's heart." And the word "all" suggests a great deal of business. This in turn implies largeness of heart. And again, before Solomon did his work, these words tell us that Solomon thought it through. His business, therefore, when he engaged in it, he did not do it in a haphazard fashion. Before taking it in hand, he took it to heart. Now, enlargement of heart is a gift from God, and it's the only thing that can give us the capacity to think well, to think big, and to think wisely. Apart from spiritual enlargement, a man can accomplish very little for God, if anything. I think too the mention of Solomon's heart also shows that it was more than just his intellect that was engaged. He not only thought about the Lord's work, he actually felt for the Lord's honour. And that was the real reason why he thought things through before he set about working. This is the only real motive behind doing the work of God. We don't engage in Christian service for the sake of it. We don't do our work even for the church. We do it for Christ's sake. If you can say, "I love him who first loved me," then you're on the road to doing something that is of worth. So with the thought of passion, everything that was in Solomon's heart. The second thought here is placement, because we are told specifically that what was in his heart came into his heart. And that reminds us that it was put there by another party. He didn't have it naturally. It was something that was a gift of heaven. Now, of course, although David, his father, had thought about building a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant, and he was actually commended for the thought, David did not have the divine sanction to see it through. It wasn't in God's heart that David should build. It was in God's heart that his son Solomon should build. The Lord strictly forbade David from building a temple, but he did choose a son and made his purposes sure through Solomon. Solomon was God's chosen vessel to build the house, and it was because of this that we read it came into his heart. It was in God's heart for Solomon before it came into Solomon's heart for God. Now, of course, nothing ever really enters the heart without personal consent. "Came into" implies that Solomon welcomed God's dealings with him. You know, in salvation, God does something. In man, he wills a change and changes his will. And in respect to Christian service, he holds us accountable for what we do with what we know of his will. So you have the thought of passion, and you have the thought of placement. It came into his heart. And then also there's the thought of purpose here. Purpose is expressed in this, that what came into Solomon's heart was in order that Solomon might be roused to action. All that came into his heart to make. You know, meditation is one thing, action is another. The Christian church does not need ideas, people. It needs people that will work. Nothing is done unless people work. And if a man's heart is in the work of God, he will not just talk about it or even think about it, he will go about it. Our thoughts must amount to something. If my thoughts amount to nothing, then there's nothing to my thoughts, really. The best I can say about them is that they're a whim or a notion, but there's no real purpose behind them. A heart, we might say, for God is proven in practical effort for him. And the effort that's made, of course, as in the case of Solomon, is made in keeping with God's word. Now, God had given David the plans for building the temple, as 1 Chronicles says. The Holy Spirit actually revealed them to him. Read 1 Chronicles sometime. Solomon didn't need to revise these plans. He had the word of God, and he didn't need a new revelation either. Something novel. He had everything that he needed. And it was that word which gave him the direction and the purpose that he needed. It was that word which told him how to work and gave him actually, in its bidding, the enabling to do the work. Solomon had the word of God already. All he needed to do was get on with the work. And sometimes it's not a matter of praying about a thing. It's just a matter of actually going about a thing. So let us do what we know from the scriptures we ought to be doing. Let us work as best as we can, depending, of course, on our varying circumstances, capacities and opportunities. The fourth thing here is priority. Read the text carefully, because twice over it puts the house of the Lord and the work of the house of the Lord ahead of the work of Solomon's house. All that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in the king's house. The next time we read about this, it says in the same verse, the house of the Lord and his own house. So twice over in the text, the inspired writer puts the work of God's house first. And I don't think that's without reason, because Solomon's service for God had first place in his life. After that, he took care of his own business and his own domestic responsibilities. Interestingly, you know, later on in the history of Judah, when the prophet Haggai was remonstrating with the people, he dealt with the very same issue of priority. Now, here were the people, and they were saying the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They dwelled in what the prophet calls sealed houses, while God's house, to their shame, lay waste. And so the Lord challenged them through Haggai, and he said, consider your ways, build a house, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. It is most encouraging that God takes pleasure in what we do when we put first things first, and then everything else falls into line after that. The Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Now, these days, of course, there's not much we can do about the actual place of worship. We are restricted in our movements. But we can at least make it a matter of priority in prayer. That's for sure. And we can make the people of God, the real church, a priority in our prayers as well. Folks, prayers work even when we cannot work. Prayer gets things done, even when we're restricted in our opportunities and capacities. As Lord Tennyson put it so well, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. So whatever you do, or whatever you can't do, at least you can pray. Pray, 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 and you'll see things done. The final thought here is about prosperity. This text tells us that Solomon prosperously effected his work. The adverb prosperously is used only twice in the King James Bible, both of course in the Old Testament. And the other occurrence is in a messianic psalm, Psalm 45, in relationship to the King of Kings. There the psalmist says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O thou most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness." The adjective prosperous, of course, is used several times in the scriptures. And I think the most notable example is Joseph, whose life, though it was dogged by troubles, was also wondrously marked by success all through. And it was all because, as he testified himself, God meant it for good. Genesis 39 tells us, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was a prosperous man," or as William Tyndale put it so quaintly in his translation, "The Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was a lucky fellow." If you want to be lucky in the right sense of the word, if you want to prosperously affect what you're doing, keep in the Lord's company, and he will bless you, and he'll help you to do what he intends that you should do. Now, this complete expression, prosperously affected, shows us that Solomon didn't just do the work. He just didn't do it. He actually did it very well indeed. That means he went about it in the right way, and he maintained the right attitude to it the whole way through. The work was not easy. It was not done with consummate ease, but it was done with great pleasure. Holy work, whether it's work about the house of God, work about living for God, work about praying, and the such like, holy work can be hard work. It is work. Otherwise it would mean nothing. And it is hard work. Otherwise it would mean nothing. But still, when it's done for Christ's sake, there will be a joy in the doing of it, and a great joy at the end of doing it. He will bless us with success. Did I say that was the final thought? I might have let you down there. There's one other thought, and that's the thought of perfection. What he did, the Bible says, he finished. Now, let's follow the history of this just briefly. Earlier on in 2 Chronicles, that's 2 Chronicles chapter 2, we read this in verse 1. Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord. Then in the next chapter, we read at the beginning, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem." And then later on, we read that Solomon, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And the same language is reiterated in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Now, it's good to start well. We want to start well. Otherwise, it's hard to continue on. We not only want to start whatever we do well, we want to carry it on well. But it's not just starting well, carrying on well. It's finishing well that counts. A work is not really prosperously effected if it's not completed. In fact, it is somewhat imperfect. So we need to start as we mean to go on. And by the grace of God, we have to see it through to the very end. For all of that, folks, there is one essential ingredient, and that is gospel inspiration. We get our inspiration from the cross and all that that means to us in redemption. When Christ died, his penultimate word was this: "It is finished." Christ finished his work for us. And the application of that, he will continue until we are made like him. He which hath begun a good work in you, the scripture says, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish it. Anything God set his hand to do, he did it and he finished it. Scripture says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And just as Christ finished his work for us and will finish his work in us, we should be motivated to get our work done for him. So as we think about all of this, let's pray. Let's pray, Lord, in the words of Philippians 2, work in me so that I might will and do thy good pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank thee for your goodness. We thank thee for all your kindnesses. We thank thee for your mercies, which are new to us every day and all through the day. For a roof over our heads, for soundness of body and mind, for our faculties, mental and physical, for food on our table, for every temporal kindness, most of all for a soul out of hell and a body out of the grave, we praise you. We thank you for giving us a place in this world. Help us to fill our role. Help us to do what we can. And we pray that you'd give us grace to go on, inspiration through the cross of Christ, and success in the end of our days. Hear our prayers, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all, folks, and see you later on tonight. Amen.